Thank you, Dan. Appreciate it. Let me invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We want to take a week and look at a paragraph in this letter. If you might recall, we went through the book of Galatians back in 2006. I realize that was way before some of your time here. While you're turning, I want to mention a couple. Well, let me stress something that Pastor Brian mentioned to you. He mentioned next Sunday morning at 9:45, instead of our adult Sunday school classes, we'll be having a meeting in this room to talk about our missions focus. This is a very important meeting. The elders have been praying and talking and pursuing God's will for the last 6 months. There's an important announcement about our summer mission trip next summer. You'll want to hear that. If you've ever been to Guatemala, you'll want to come and hear what we have to say next Sunday morning. So please join us at 9:45. That's next Sunday morning. Also want to remind you about our men's conference coming up in January. Guys, there are some of these available in the table in the fellowship hall. Good time. We are privileged this year to hear Pastor John Kratz from Faith Bible Church down in Sharpsburg. Kevin Gerard, who's an elder at Grace Community Church in Dawsonville. My friends Scott Kay and Dave Stevenson. So guys, good time of instruction in the Word, fellowship together. So please join us. That's January 5th and 6th, first weekend in January, before school gets back in session, I believe. So please join us if you're able to. Those are available in the fellowship hall. Now, Galatians 6. Let me read verses 1 through 10, or we'll be in verses 6 through 10 in our passage today. It seems extremely warm in here. Am I the only one? All right. Everybody's hot. The message is not on hell. We can dial things back a little bit, whoever is in charge of that. Thank you. All right. Galatians 6. Well, maybe I should pull out my message on hell at this point since it is. No, let's not. Yeah. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of God. May he bless what we've read. Let's pray for his help as we look into this important section of Paul's letter to Galatians. Father, give us your wisdom this morning. I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your mercy and grace to preach today. I ask that you would strengthen me with your spirit and the inner man, Lord, that you would help me. I pray that you'd strengthen my throat, that it would endure through the whole message. And Father, as a congregation, I pray that we would not be distracted by the warm temperature in the room or, in fact, by anything else, but that we will give ourselves to hearing from your word, hearing from you by your good spirit through your word today. Quicken us and help us, Lord Jesus. Please strengthen us with your grace this morning. Be at work in and through us. We commit our time now to you, Christ Jesus. In your name we ask. Amen. Early, very early in their marriage, evangelist Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were visiting a church where Billy was preaching in the evening service. During the offering, an usher came to the platform. Often the ministers would sit up front in ornate chairs. My father used to do so in the church that I grew up in. You've seen churches like that. Thank goodness we don't do it anymore. But Billy Graham was sitting on the platform in one chair just like that. The usher came to the platform, pushed the offering plate in front of the guest evangelist. And so he reached in his wallet, pulled out what he thought was a dollar bill, and as he dropped it in the plate, he saw it was his one and only $10 bill. His heart sank as he saw the bulk of his financial resources disappearing down the aisle. This was quite some time ago. $10 went a long way. To further complicate matters, the church treasurer failed to pay him for speaking that evening. And on the way home, Billy told Ruth what had happened. But instead of sympathizing with him, she said, "And just think, the Lord will give you credit only for the $1. That's all you meant to give." Now, as humorous as that is that true? Is that true? Is that how giving works? That if you put a check in the offering, but wished it was only half that amount, that you'll only get credit for what you wanted to put in. And if you put a check in the offering plate and really didn't want to give anything at all, then you get credit for nothing? Does God only give us credit for what we meant to give? Is that what the Bible teaches about giving? I'm sure this statement about giving isn't typical of the things Mrs. Graham said, but it's a great example of how easily misperceptions about giving seep into our thinking. Maybe some of us here this morning, like Mrs. Graham, have a similar misunderstanding when it comes to this topic. And perhaps something you picked up from a well-meaning pastor or Bible teacher. One pastor had the habit of introducing the offering like this: "I would like to remind you that what you are about to give is deductible, cannot be taken with you, is referred to in the Bible as filthy lucre, the love of which is the root of all evil." That can really leave an impression on you and give you a misperception about giving. Worst of all, of course, is the prosperity gospel that is so thoroughly seeped into the modern church that if you plant a seed, if you give to God, He will bless and prosper you in this life. Well, there are a lot of goofy things being said about giving in our culture, and how desperately we need to hear what the Bible has to say about this topic. How do we develop a biblical perspective on giving? How do we give in a way that the Bible prescribes? Well, that is a very, very broad question and a very broad topic. We're certainly not going to see everything that the Bible teaches about money, stewardship, and giving in these verses from Galatians this morning, but we are going to see the principle of sowing and reaping through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Our passage really is just one slice of a much larger pie, a much broader topic, and maybe we'll come back and grab another slice in the new year. But this morning, we want to look specifically at the principle of sowing and reaping. Who is this for? This is for all of us. You're not too young to hear this, what the Bible teaches about this matter. You're not too old to hear this. This is for all of us as a church body, as we think about this topic and consider sowing and reaping. Well, there are four elements in our passage, Galatians 6:6-10. And these four elements of sowing and reaping will help begin developing that biblical perspective on giving. And again, as I mentioned, we might come back in the new year and pick up another slice or two of this pie. But there are four elements that I mentioned in this passage. And the first element we find in our verses is the partnership in sowing and reaping. When we give money to a local church, we form a partnership with those who teach the Word of God. And I want to point out three things about this partnership to you this morning. First of all, I want to point out the pastors of the early church. The first thing I want you to see is the pastors involved, the pastors of the early church. And notice these men in verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Already at this very early stage in the history of the church, there were men whose primary role was to preach and teach the Word of God. This is a very early letter, probably Paul's first letter. It comes very early in the history of the New Testament church. Already there are men whose primary role was to preach and teach God's Word. Paul's statement, though, here lines up with what we see in other places in Scripture. Even before Paul wrote this, Luke records that the primary role of the apostles was to do just this, preach and teach the Word of God. In Acts chapter 6, when the ministry to widows was being overlooked, the apostles appointed other godly men to care for the widows so that they could do what? Concentrate on the ministry of the Word and prayer. In fact, listen to Luke describe the priority of the apostles in this way. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And they continue, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so we see this practice continuing here in Galatians 6. The primary role of these pastors in the early church was to preach and teach the Word of God. Listen to one scholar describe it. The primary responsibility of pastors is to teach and preach the Word of God. All other aspects of the ministry, however worthy, must be subordinate to this fundamental task, for God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them who believe. So first, I want you to see the pastors of the early church. But then, secondly, I want you to notice the practice of the early church. The second thing I'd like you to see about this partnership is what the church's consistent practice was. Again, look at verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Share all good things. That verse gives evidence very early. Again, very early in the history of the church, the practice of the church was to support the men who gave themselves to preaching and teaching God's word. One man notes that this verse in Galatians may be the earliest reference to any kind of paid Christian ministry. This is what Paul did consistently of the churches he planted throughout the New Testament world. He consistently encourages them to support the men who dedicate themselves to preach and teach the word. He writes this in 1 Corinthians 9. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Here you see this practice of them supporting Paul. He goes on to say in the next phrase, in the same way the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Then we read again in 1 Timothy chapter 5, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, double pay, a double sum, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. I want you to notice that word labor in 1 Timothy 5:17. This term means working to the point of exhaustion, to become tired or weary as the result of hard work. So these These guys that the church was supporting weren't just a bunch of slobs who found a good thing. These men were pouring themselves into the ministry of the word. And Paul encourages the church to support men who work hard at the word. Here's another comment that kind of sums this up. The scriptural principle is clear, that the minister should be set free from secular wage earning in order to devote himself to the study and ministry of the word and to the care of the flock committed to his charge. As Luther put it, it is impossible for one man both to labor day and night to get a living and at the same time to give himself to the study of sacred learning as the preaching office requires. So we've seen the pastors of the early church, we've seen the practice of the early church, that it was their practice to support these men. I want to point out the very partnership itself now. I want you to see the special relationship between the pastors and the churches. Again, we're in verse 6, and I'm going to read it once more. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things. I want to highlight the word share for you in the ESV. It's a familiar word to some of us. It is that word you've heard once in a while, koinonia. We use it for fellowship. It means to partner with someone in a project. It means to share in something together. It means to have something in common. And here in verse 6, just as we've noted in other verses from Paul, Paul stresses that the church is to share their material goods with the men who preach and teach the word. They're to support them financially. But the book of Philippians makes it clear that at the same time, the men who preach the word share the spiritual benefits of the word with those who support them. So the church shares their financial benefits with the pastor. The pastor shares the spiritual fruit of God's word with those who support him. Now, let me linger here and try to fill this out a little bit for you, this partnership, this two-way street. Turn over about four pages to the book of Philippians. Thumb your way through Ephesians and land on Philippians chapter 1. And then take a look at verse 3 with me. And Paul's going to describe this partnership. In Galatians, we saw it going one way, from the congregation to the pastor. Now we're going to see it go the other way, from the pastor to the congregation. Look what he says in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership, koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, flip over two more pages to chapter 4. One page to chapter 4. Then, and look at chapter 4, verse 15 in Philippians. Now, listen to this. Here's the partnership going on between Paul and the church in Philippi. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into, well, look at that, partnership, fellowship, koinonia with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Okay, there's the support from the church to the pastor. Now look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit or to your account. Here's what I'm trying to say, and here's what this is saying. The church in Philippi shares their financial resources with Paul. Paul shares the fruit that comes through the ministry of the word. And the result is that it's not just Paul who bears fruit through the ministry of the word. The Philippians are also bearing fruit through the ministry of the word because they support him. Do you see that? And so For example, when Pastor Brian and I preach and teach the Word of God, and God uses it to change someone's life, maybe yours, when people grow in their faith, when people trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord, if you contribute to the ministry of New Covenant, you share that work with us. You own a piece of it because we have a partnership in the gospel. It's incredible. So I'm up here doing the hard work, and you get the benefit because you've contributed to it. I'm tongue in cheek, okay? It's an incredible transaction, if you want to use that term. That is, you support the ministry of the Word, and the ministry of the Word affects people's lives. It's not just me that bears fruit, it's you bear fruit. Because we're in this together. Listen to this illustration. It just describes it so well. A man was talking to his friend, and he asked him casually, "Well, what did you do yesterday?" And he said, "Well, yesterday I taught a class in a Bible college. And then on Tuesday, I was down in the Rio Grande Valley working in a vacation Bible school. Wednesday, I was working in a hospital in Nigeria. Thursday, I was teaching the Word of God in the Amazon jungle. Friday, I was building a house church in the Philippines. Saturday, I was preaching on the streets in the Japanese capital of Tokyo." And his friend said, "Wait a minute, even in the Jet Age, there's no way you can do all that." And the man said, "I do it every day. I dedicate to the Lord a gift in my church, in the offering, and it goes all over the earth doing good for Christ." That's what we're talking about. It's an amazing partnership between the pastor and the congregation that we see here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. So we see this partnership. But secondly, let's go on and see the principle itself of sowing and reaping. Second, we find God's universal principle of planting and harvesting in verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, keep in mind, friend, that these verses are primarily about how we spend our money. The principle of sowing and reaping certainly goes beyond the area of finances. But Paul's primary application in this principle of sowing and reaping has to do with our personal spending. I want you to notice two things about this principle. Paul describes two kinds of harvests in this principle of sowing and reaping. There are two kinds of harvests. The way that you and I use our finances will have one of two outcomes. The first outcome, the first harvest, is spiritual death. Look at verse 8. "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." Again, the context of these verses is our finances. This word corruption, that refers to rottenness, decay, composition. It's used in the natural world. We're in a period of decay right now. In autumn, there are leaves on the ground decaying and decomposing. It's also a term used to describe a decomposing body. In the spiritual sense, spiritually speaking, when you use this term about spiritual life, it describes the erosion and decay of your spiritual life. It describes wasting away spiritually. It describes a soul rotting away. Now, this needs some explanation and illustration. So listen to Charles Spurgeon kind of draw it out for us. He'll illustrate what this looks like. What is true in nature, what we've just described, is also true in the spiritual realm. A man is idle, neglects his business. He sleeps in the morning when he ought to be at work. He's lazy and careless about his affairs. So as the inevitable consequence, he goes from bad to worse and is soon bankrupt. As he sows, so he reaps. Another indulges in sins of the flesh. So when you see him with a broken condition and his whole being, the very incarnation of misery, you're not surprised. Another gambles and wastes all his substance. Sooner or later, he comes to poverty. As he sows, so he reaps. If a man is a drunkard, the poison he swallows will take effect sooner or later, however strong a constitution he may have. Here's the principle. If we spend our money in those things that satisfy our sin nature, the outcome will be spiritual decay and death. Now, I'm not making this up. It says it right here. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Sow to your flesh and your soul will rot away, the Word of God says. Now that's just one outcome. There is a second and far better outcome that I think we want to hurry on to see. And the second outcome is, of course, spiritual life. So verse 8 continues, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So on the other hand, if a man uses his money to feed his spiritual nature and to promote the preaching and teaching of God's word at his local church, the outcome will be a life of increasing grace and holiness, contributing to the ministry of the word directly affects, according to this, your spiritual health. Listen to another pastor sum it up. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce. He says, in the case of ministers, if congregations refuse to support them and so forfeit good teaching, preferring to spend their money on themselves, the results will be corruption. But if, on the other hand, they support good teachers, a spiritual harvest will result. Again, here's the principle. If we spend our money on things that are spiritual in nature, the outcome will be spiritual life, a life of increasing grace and holiness. So, first, there are two kinds of harvests, two kinds of result, two outcomes. One is spiritual death, spiritual life. These both pertain to how we use our finances. I want to show you a second thing about this principle as well. And the second thing to see about this principle here in Galatians 6 is that this principle is an unchangeable law. It is an unchangeable law. The principle of sowing and reaping is an immutable law of God. Notice verse 7 again and look at the beginning of verse 7. Paul says there, do not be deceived. And so what that tells us is in this principle with sowing and reaping, there is an amazing capacity for self-deception. And so you've just heard me describe the two outcomes of sowing and reaping in terms of your finances, and you're thinking to yourself, no, that can't be right. What? We have, when it comes to this, according to Paul, and according to God's word, an amazing capacity for self-deception. Look how he goes on. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Mocked here means to turn your nose up at something. Mocked means to treat something with contempt and ridicule. And in this context of our giving, mocking means spending your money on your flesh while believing you could somehow dodge this universal, unchangeable law of God, and that you will sow to the Spirit or reap from the Spirit. No, oh, this can't be true. Oh. There's no getting around the strong statement, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. It's an immutable, unchangeable principle that you cannot squirm your way around. That you cannot sow one way and expect to reap the exact opposite. It just doesn't happen. You cannot show contempt for this universal law, friend. You can't turn your nose up at God. You will reap what you sow. Sow your money on what your sin nature desires, and your spiritual life will wither and dry. Sow your money to the ministry of the word, and you will reap the untold blessings of a life that pleases God. That's what he's saying. So again, here's another summary. I like the way this man said it. If a man's faithful and conscientious in his sowing, then he can confidently expect a good harvest. If he sows wild oats, as we sometimes say, then he must not expect to reap strawberries. On the contrary, as Hosea warned his contemporaries, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Whirlwind being a figure for God's discipline. So the second thing to see about this principle, not only are there two kinds of harvests, two kinds of outcomes, but this is an unchangeable law of God. We reap what we sow. I want to show you a third element of sowing and reaping as we press on this morning. There is a third element that I want to show you, and that's the perseverance of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping spiritual fruit requires that we stay in it for the long haul. Look at verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The trouble with sowing to the Spirit, the downside of giving to support the ministry of the Word, is that sometimes we don't see much of the harvest in this life. When a farmer plants his crop, the harvest usually comes about 4 months later. But in the spiritual realm, many times the harvest takes much, much longer. And that wait between sowing and reaping can make us weary and leave us wondering if our financial support is doing any good. And that's why Paul says here, let us not grow weary of doing good. Grow weary means to lose heart, to despair. What's the point of supporting this? Listen to Spurgeon. Sowing looks like a losing business, for we put good corn into the ground never to see it anymore. Sowing to the Spirit seems a very fanciful, dreamy business, for we deny ourselves and apparently get nothing for it. That's why it can be wearying to sow financially. A financial planner will tell you that if you're going to invest in the stock market, you have to invest for the long haul. You have to stay in it a long time to make money at it. And Paul tells us here in verse 9 that we can't just think about the long haul. We have to think about the long haul to end all long hauls. We have to give and support the ministry of the word with eternity in view. As you support the ministry of the word at New Covenant, sometimes you see the effect in your own life very quickly. Or someone else, you see the effect of God's word fairly quickly. Sometimes we hear about the immediate effect of God's word from one of our mission teams. And there, the cause and effect is very visible and very dramatically present. And you see how what you've contributed bore fruit. But most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, while you support the ministry of the Word at New Covenant, you probably won't see the effect that your giving has until you reach eternity. But look at verse 9. This has to be the most solid investment you could ever make. Verse 9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season That is, at a fixed and definite time, at the time when things are brought to an end, it says, we will reap. Your financial investment in the ministry of the word is, in a sense, guaranteed. It will reap a harvest. Your giving will have an effect. And so Paul says, don't grow weary and give up. Now, our scripture reading this morning, that very puzzling parable of the unjust steward, what does that mean anyway? And we shake our heads as we read, what was that about? Let me take you back to Luke 16, because that passage describes the harvest we'll experience in eternity. Luke 16, if you would, flip back there and let me remind you and share with you what I think is the point of Jesus' parable. Again, let's begin at verse 1 of 16. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. Jesus does not praise the man for stealing, okay? Let's be clear about that. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, verse 9. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. When you support the preaching and teaching of God's word, you are making friends for yourselves by unrighteous wealth. And the harvest you will experience in eternity is a warm welcome from all those who came to know Christ through your giving. It's really a remarkable thing. W.A. Criswell used this illustration to fill out this principle. He describes a man named John Raskus. And on one Sunday morning, as the offering plate was passed in front of him, John Raskus put in $300. And when it passed, he said under his breath, I'll see you in heaven. Well, those around him thought that John was getting senile. There's no way he's going to see $300 in heaven. His maker, surely he will meet, but he won't see his money there. Well, after the service, the church treasurer used some of John's $300 to pay the power bill. He gave some of it to the pastor to buy gasoline. Some went to seminary students, and some was sent to a missionary on the mission field. Well, early one day, John Raskus passed away in his sleep. And on his first day in glory, he walked down the golden streets, and a young man came up to him and said, thank you, Brother John. I was cold and lonely, and it was a dark night. I saw the lights of the church. Just to get out of the dark, I went in. While there, the darkness left my soul, and I found Jesus, the power bill. Another came to John and said, your pastor came to my filling station, my gas station, and as I was filled his tank, full service, how old is this, right? As I filled his tank, he told me about Jesus, and I gave my heart to the Lord. The gas money. Next, John met a throng of people who came to him and said, thank you for the seminary students you helped. They preached the gospel to my family, and we found the Lord. There was the check, there's the money to the seminary. And finally, he met those speaking foreign languages who said, "Thank you, brother, for sending the gospel across the seas. There's the money to the missionaries." And finally, John came to the central square, and turning to an angel, he said, "I feel sorry for you guys. First, you never know what it is to be saved by the blood of Jesus, my Lord." And then he added, "And you do not know what it is to transform the possessions of earth into the treasures of heaven." That's what this is talking about. That's why it requires perseverance. Because sometimes we don't see the effect until we're on the other side of eternity. And people will walk up to you and say, "Brother, God bless you for what you gave to that mission trip where I heard about Christ." It's an incredible, incredible thing. This is the third element of sowing and reaping, the perseverance required, because it is wearying. We don't see where our money goes. We lose heart. Well, there is one fourth element of sowing and reaping to see, and that's the priority. And that's the last thing we want to see. And this comes in verse 10. The fourth element of sowing and reaping, Paul tells us where we should invest our resources. Paul tells us exactly where to invest it. Verse 10 says, "So then," in other words, in conclusion, Paul is going to sum up all the things he's been talking about since verse 6 in verse 10. "So then," concluding, he continues, "as we have opportunity." That phrase describes the right time to do something, the proper time. It happens once and it's gone forever. So Paul says, while the time is right, before our opportunity is lost forever, he goes on to say, "let us do good." In other words, let us give our financial resources, he says, to everyone. So that's talking about the people we come in contact with who have a legitimate need. The story of the Good Samaritan indicates that our neighbor is the one right in front of us with the legitimate need. And of course, we want to help them if they have a legitimate, genuine need. But second, Paul says here, let us do good. Let us give our financial resources. Notice what it says. And especially, most of all, in particular, above all, let us give our financial resources. Do good to those who are of the household of faith. Our priority in our giving should be the household of God. The first place that we should direct our financial resources is the church where we're taught the Word of God. He's gone full circle now. He's going back to where he began in verse 6. "Let the one who is taught the Word share all good things with the one who teaches." And lastly, we see this priority. So this begins to give us a biblical perspective on giving, this principle of sowing and reaping. And we've seen four things. We've seen the partnership that exists between the pastor and a congregation as they partner, or a church with missionaries. The principle that you reap what you sow financially. The perseverance that we have to be in it for the long haul. And the priority that your local church should be first. Now let me stop and let me very delicately make some applications to this message. There's one obvious application just hanging right out there for everybody to see, and I hope I'm stating the obvious, is that we should all support the ministry of the Word through your regular giving. Okay, that's just the main thing. We should all support the ministry of the Word through our regular giving. The ministry of the Word at New Covenant Bible Church, at your local fellowship, wherever you go. So I ask you if you're doing that. As Paul says, you will reap what you sow. This brings up another question, another application. "Pastor Rob, how much should I give?" Well, this is an entirely separate sermon. This is a whole nother sermon. But let me just say briefly, many of us have grown up thinking that the Bible commands us to give 10% based on what the Old Testament says. A tithe, it's called. But the Old Testament required the Jews to give more than one tithe. And so on average, they gave 23 to 33%. And so if you want to claim a tithe as the benchmark for giving, friend, you go right ahead. There was the story of a man who came to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I can't afford to give one-tenth of my income. Can I just give one-fourth?" That man will be coming to Christine for tutoring in math, no doubt. Does the New Testament tell us how much to give? Oh, it sure does. It is absolutely certain. Tells us how much we should give. And this New Testament principle on giving, friend, as I've looked through scriptures, I see this as really clearly the only place where we're told how much to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7. This is what it says. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Remember, you only get credit for what you meant to give, right? That's a joke, okay? Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what's the amount? As you decide in your heart. Pastor Rob, are you telling me that I can blow off my giving for a month and spend it on my vacation? Sure. Just remember, sow to the flesh and reap corruption. Sow to the spirit and reap eternal life. So, here it is. Now, personally, I think 10% is a great mark to shoot for. That's high for some of you. And so, it's tough doing that. That's not a New Testament command. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. And so some of us will struggle to get there as we have. And you finally feel like you're able to get there. And, whoo, wow! But friends, we all know the vicissitudes of life, as the saying goes. Some of us are not able to give 10%. So what should you give? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. 10%, frankly, is too low for some of you, because there are maybe a handful of you here that God has blessed financially. Romans chapter 12 says that God has given some people the gift of giving. In other words, it's not tough for them to write that check. They love putting that money to support the ministry of the word, because they know what's coming in eternity, and it thrills them to do so. And so, frankly, 10% for some of you here, that might be too low. So what is it? Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A great benchmark to shoot for is 10%. Now, if you're not a believer this morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have walked into a church during a message on giving, and you feel ambushed, and I'm sorry. So I don't want you to think about giving a dime. If you've never trusted in Christ, what I want you to think about is giving your life to Jesus Christ. And nothing else. To surrender yourself, to trust in his payment for your sins upon the cross. Friend, that's the only thing you need to be concerned about giving at this point, is giving yourself to Jesus Christ. Well, I would love to talk with you any further about this afterward. I'm sure any of the elders would be delighted to talk to you about this if you have questions or comments. Jesus, please take your word and press it into our hearts and souls, and make us joyful and gracious givers. Thank you for the churches that you have established, where we have attended, that has taught us the word. How grateful we are that you have used other people in our lives to help us grow as followers of Jesus, to bring us to faith in Christ to begin with, but then to grow us as followers. And we love these churches. And Father, let us give our finances to see that the ministry of the word continues there. Work in us and make us not stingy, but generous, Lord Jesus. As you bless us, we ask all this in your name. Amen.